Father God, as we are about to speak about the blessing of Christ and his birth, may you, Lord Father, guide our words deeply, insightfully into our hearts, that we read the message that you have provided, not with an interpretation, but with a simple understanding, that we may go home this night carrying with us a new vision of the life and birth of our Lord. Lord Father, we ask your blessing in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, how many of you have seen the Christmas Carol on television or read the book by Dickens? I guess I should ask, how many of you have not? I see, okay. You're either all telling the truth or you're all telling something that's not the truth. But the Christmas Carol, as you know, tells the story of a bitter old miser named Ebenezer Scrooge. It's kind of interesting, by the way, because Ebenezer means a strength. It's an old Hebrew term. It's an old Hebrew name, and it comes from strength, more like a rock. He starts as a miserly old curmudgeon, and there's a transformation through the story and the five staves or the five chapters of the small novelette written by the great British author Charles Dickens. He becomes a kindlier man after visitations by the ghosts of his former business partner, Jacob Marley, and the ghosts of Christmases past, present, and yet to come. The book was written at a time when the British were examining and exploring British Christmas traditions from the past, as well as starting to get acquainted with new customs such as Christmas cards and Christmas trees. Believe it or not, those traditions aren't that old. Carol singing took on a new lease on life during this time. Dickens' sources for the tale appear to be many and varied, but are principally through the humiliating experiences he had himself growing up as a poor child in London. He had a sympathy for the poor, and out of that grew many Christmas stories and fairy tales. It was one of the greatest influences in rejuvenating the old Christmas traditions in England, but while it brings to the reader images of light, joy, warmth, and life, it also brings stories of unforgettable images of darkness and despair, coldness, sadness, and death. Scrooge himself is the embodiment of winter. And just as winter is followed by spring and the renewal of life, so too is Scrooge's cold, pinched heart restored to an innocent goodwill he had known in his childhood and his youth. The story has been told countless times. Even the Muppets made a version of it. And I thought for the young people that be in here, and I thought there might have been a child or two, that we would soften the image a little bit by having great actors like Miss Piggy help us along. We all have a favorite version of the story. It's been retold and retold many, many times. And we all rejoice when we see the old curmudgeon see the light and return to the spirit of Christmas. But using a bit of literary license, we too shall look back at the spirit of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And if we can swing to the first slide. In the Muppet version, this is the image of Christmas past. But we're going to go to Luke, the book of Luke in chapter 1, verses 26 and onward. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Salutation is greeting. What kind of greeting is this? And my goodness, why is an angel in my room? Especially when you come to the fact that Mary was probably about 14 years old at this time. It must have been an extraordinary event to have an angel come into your room and talk with you. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? You know, I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now already in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's two things significant on this passage. Of course, there's many, but two to pick out. Mary identifies herself as a bondservant. Bondservant is used frequently in all the salutations in the opening parts of most of the epistles of Paul, as he writes himself that he is a bondservant, one who is literally tied to his master. Indeed, Mary submits immediately to the call of God and ties herself up to her master. Secondly, it says that he came to her, as we came back to that opening verse in Luke 1:26, that it was in the sixth month. In the calendar that was used in those days, the first month was mid-March, roughly March 1st. They didn't have an English conversion to it, but it was the first of spring. So roughly March or April 1st, depending on the season, because the Hebrew calendar was a lunar calendar, and frequently there would be more months, and it wouldn't jive exactly with our Roman calendar that we have today. Indeed, as we have an understanding, the sixth month would be September. The true expected date of the birth would be around June or Pentecost. We continue. Of course, the story continues in Luke 2, and it says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." Isn't there a contrast here? For Mary goes and listens and just has a question, but binds herself immediately to the call. Perhaps it's even the same angel that comes and appears to those others. And it says they were terribly frightened. As the Holy Spirit precedes the movement by God, he talks to the heart of each one of us, so that when God speaks to us, we can hear clearly. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." It's important for us to know that word "all." "For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one, one who is sent out by God. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he has pleased." We have to return as we have the return of God to earth. We forget that he was once there walking in the garden in Genesis 3:8 as he walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Here he returns, for he initiated a hope, and then the hope returned. So we have now the birth of our Savior. A humble start, to say the least, as he was born among the farm animals to a carpenter on the hay with a godly wife. A wife who was a waif, a wife who was a child herself, but yet had a simple understanding in tying herself to the Lord. So it is the spirit of Christmas past. But where do we go for Christmas present? Lombard? Glen Ellen? Oak Brook? Naperville? Let's take a little bit longer ride as we take a ride to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks along the seven golden lampstands, says this. And those, the one who holds the seven stars and the seven lampstands is Christ himself, as he represents. And the holding of the stars is a representation that he holds the minds and the hearts of the preacher pastors of those seven churches that are named there. And the golden lampstands, which represents the illumination of light that comes from Christ in his heart. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put those to the test, those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And so the Lord compliments the church at Ephesus for all the good work they're doing. But there's one essential to anything that is done in the name of the Lord, that it must be done with the Spirit of the Lord. Not to be done out of routine, a regulation, or happenstance, or this is the place that I come on Sunday because this is what I do on Sunday. As opposed to seeking the heart of God each Sunday and saying, God, what do you have for me to know each Sunday? What do you have for me to learn and study and immerse myself in through the week? And God comes and he says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have done all these things, yes, but you have not done them out of the willingness of your heart to please me, but you've done this because you've become social. It's become a club. It's become a moose lodge. It's become a lion's club, but it isn't the church of Jesus Christ. The Christmas today is generally one of material things, gifts, bright lights, and Santa Claus. Our past mail of Christmas cards, full of blessings for a Christ, full of celebration for him and his life, have been replaced by circulars proclaiming final days of lowest holiday prices. We can barely listen to the television or the radio or watch things on the internet that don't proclaim lowest prices, which of course are a lie, because the day after Christmas will be even new and lower prices. If you think that your mailbox was full now, wait till the day after Christmas. And you'll get those paper circulars to tell you that you can spend even less. Our culture has indeed left out our first love, has it not? It's left out Jesus. Where he was once proclaimed king, now we see the dollar and self-interest proclaimed as the higher authority. But remember, it's Friday and Sunday is coming. The spirit of Christmas future holds for us who believe in Jesus, Lord, a grand tomorrow, for he volunteered himself up to the cross. Why? Simply for us. Simply for us. In John 3:13 it says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Indeed, we see examples of that virtually every day." But the word continues, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for fear his deeds will become exposed." Who are we but people? We are simply people. I know it sounds outrageous to call you simply people. I know many of us think we're more than people. Maybe you're two people in one. How many people are we? But if we reflect the image of Christ, we are indeed the people. We are the persons that God created. He created us with a purpose, a desire, and a knowledge. Up here, we're in a beautiful place. I love the lights, the decorations of this lovely sanctuary. It's designed to be God-honoring. The lights, the red and the poinsettia plants, is the blood of the Lamb. The green is for the growth of the King within us. And the white is for his pureness that was stained in blood for our sins. There is much here that is all pointing towards the cross. It's all pointing to his death for our life. Verse 21 says, "He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Today is the first step towards a resurrection. For death could not hold him. Satan could not hold him. The foolishness of man cannot deny him. Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of all. And he's the Lord for us who are worthy not, but we are worthy because he chose us. On our own accord, we would not exist, but through the blessing of him who chose us from amongst all peoples, we have suddenly a fullness of value. He is the Christ and came that all that turn to him, that all who submit their hearts to him and by guided by him shall be given the fullness of his promise. We don't have much more to speak on, but I do have my life verses that I want to reflect on because it's what reflects the fact of his coming. For his first step on earth was a step towards the cross. And upon the cross, he took the giant eraser and wiped away all of our sins, that we may live with him forever. Many people that I meet that are not with Christ reach their silver years, and they say that, I'm ready to go. I've had enough. I'm just getting started. For eternity with Christ is the greatest gift he can give. And he's given it to all those who believe. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for you shall have a rich reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you shall receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Praise God. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, he says. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preservation of the soul. A commitment to always belong to Jesus. I don't know which one of you have yet to make a commitment to the King, but I do know what my life was like before I did. And I wouldn't wish on any of you what I was before I came to know my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus. I wouldn't wish for you to live in that loneliness and heartache. I live with my son. And sometimes it is a bit lonely. But every time I look a little bit downcast, my son says, I know I'm not enough. But he points up and he says, but he is. There's a lovely Hebrew word that is sung during songs of Passover. And the word is Dayenu. I would like to, like everybody on the count of three, to say that. One, two, three, Dayenu. The lesson continues one more time. Dayenu. And it means it is sufficient for us. Dayenu. If there be anyone here that is yet to say, Lord, take me, I'm yours. Take this opportunity to bend your knee and confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord. For he came to earth as a baby and died on a cross just as naked, taking all of our sins and casting them into the sea of forgetfulness and gathering us up to his arms to say that you are mine forever. Let us always be included in his arms. Lord Father, I thank you for the blessing of Christmas and for the sweet understanding that you have brought to earth your Son. For nothing of our value, but for all the value you've placed within us, may we give you all the praise and glory and remember what you've done for us. We praise your name in Christ's name. Amen.
As has kind of become the tradition here at our Christmas Eve service, we will have our candlelight lighting. Someone will pass those out. We ring around the church holding hands. We will dim the lights. We will do Silent Night, the first verse of Silent Night. We will do that a cappella, no music, as we do each year. So if you will just line up around.